No circumstances in our lives, not even friends and advisors, nor our reason or our doubt, should be allowed to prevent the realization of our thoughts. The realization of our thoughts. What are you thinking? What do you realize? Want to realize? What do you want to actualize? What are your thoughts? The mother, Mother Meera from the Sri Aurobindo Ashram, she wrote beautiful texts, and one of the things that she said is, when you have a little accident, you know, like it could be stubbing the toe or hitting your head, or it could be bigger than that, but she said if you could just like rewind and look at the thoughts just before that happened, it's very helpful. You often will find you were thinking maybe not something so nice.
More than once when I've stubbed my toe, it's been right after a negative thought.
Mm-hmm. It's very interesting. Mm-hmm. And that's a very concrete thing that shows us
very
that perhaps that...
atomic rubber band.
Mm-hmm. Yep. That's right. Yeah. So she talks about that a lot. And it helps us realize that our thoughts can affect matter, can affect a lot of things. And of course, we know those great saints that weren't affected in a concrete way, that they were so open. You know, many incidences of people bilocating or passing through walls because they weren't so concretized in their thinking and selfhood. You know those stories, right? Yeah. Hanging out with the Tibetans is pretty awesome because they... I had my Rinpoche, Comte Rinpoche, had asked me to do a special, like a 7-day retreat in the area where Padmasambhava meditated in his caves. He had caves, and he and his consort Mandarava, they were there in that area. It's called Tsopema, like Lake of the Lotuses, and there's this beautiful lake there, and there are lots of lotuses. And so all around, there's one special cave where Guru Rinpoche, it's a very large cave, and there's an open area that looks to the sky, and there's kind of a stone seat that's been carved, and one's allowed to go into that cave and do retreat and practice. And there are also lots of caves in that area, and there are many monks and nuns doing hermitage there long term, but they also would invite me into their little caves, and they'd show me, you know, and they'd say, look here, and you could see it would be like these hand impressions or feet impressions of Guru, like he had melted the stone and, you know, and then left these impressions. But you hear them tell these stories of the monasteries in Tibet, how, you know, the great teachers would just get up and walk through the walls, you know. It's quite incredible. But it's also something that there's a great belief in that. Were you with me? Was it you that was with me in India? Were in that one, that guru, we went with Karunaji to that huge complex and they said he's ill, well, you won't be able to see him. Were you with me?
Mm-hmm.
And I went with my friend, and I consider her a teacher also, Sri Karuna Mahima from the Sri Aurobindo Ashram. She was one of the teachers and trustees there, a holder of those teachings. And so I had the great fortune of meeting her in 1990, and we've remained very close. I was staying at the ashram. Karima Gita was with me, and she said, we have to go meet this guru. He's very special. I want you to meet him, and we're going to go. And so we just got a taxi, and we went, you know, no thought. And so we got there, and I had been doing a novena to St. Teresa the Little Flower. Does anyone know about her? So when it is said when you do a novena to St. Teresa, she will send you a rose that your prayers have been answered. And we were about to begin a women's pilgrimage, and I was a co-facilitator, and so it was about the pilgrimage. So we get there, and Karunaji, most people know her as a very holy person in India, so they welcomed her, and they said, but we're so sorry, you're not going to be able to see the guru, he's very ill, you know, he's not having any meetings today, but we'd like to offer you tea. And the next thing we know, there's all this shuffling going on, and there was a stairwell, and the guru appears, he's in a chair of some kind, and all these people have carried him down. But he didn't have any way of knowing we were there. So he then invited us, he said, yes, let's have tea, and then we went into his temple. My God, do you remember that? And there was this huge altar, and it was filled with all kinds of flowers, just bouquets of flowers. So he tells one of his attendants to go get, he's speaking in Hindi, but what he grabs is three bunches of flowers, and he gives one to Karunaji, white jasmines, one to Karima Gitaji, white jasmines, and one big bunch of pink roses for me. And then I said, I've been doing this prayer. He said, I know. So what a beautiful symbol. And you always often see St. Teresa actually with pink roses too. It was incredible. Yeah.
The rose that manifested on your back porch?
Oh, yes. That was so interesting. Do you remember that?
What's he speaking of?
The rose on the back porch.
Oh, yeah, the story was shared.
It was in the middle of winter, wasn't it? Did you share it? Do you want to share it? Do you remember it?
Well, you share it, because I might not.
What I have confidence.
Yes, thank you. What I remember of is, I don't remember what time of year it was.
It was winter. There was nothing on the trees.
Marshita Nuria has this beautiful deck on the back of her home, which you can access through the kitchen. And so there's a big picture, sliding glass door, and windows that look out on the deck. And we were walking in from the living room area into the kitchen, and it was like both of us just kind of looked out, because on the deck, there's a railing that goes around it, and then there is a statue, but I can't remember.
It's St. Teresa.
It is St. Teresa, okay.
The little flower.
Yeah. And so right next to St. Teresa, who is right next to the railing, sitting on the railing, is a red rose.
We can't have any idea how it would have gotten there.
And I said, so the part of the story, which has to do with faith, and
yeah,
trust,
yeah,
is being myself, and my rational mind says, "Oh, that is." I mean, not to take away from a miracle, because even in that, it was still a miracle to me. But I was like, oh, wow, a squirrel must have, you know, dragged that over there or something from somewhere.
But we can't figure out it.
It's running on the railing, you know? But it was, there was nothing else around. It was just this beautiful flower sitting there. Right?
And we don't know. Maybe someone threw a bouquet out and it happened to pick it up. But at any rate, it was just a beautiful, you know, thing. I mean, I just looked at it and started crying. It's like, oh my God, look, it's a miracle. So, but I always feel that. You know, I know last year was the first winter after my mom's passing, and I took those pictures. Maybe some of you saw them on Facebook, but it was quite extraordinary. Everything was dead in the whole neighborhood. It was November, I think, or December, and all the trees were bare, and all the pink rose bushes were blooming. It was amazing. But it seemed the only pink ones. You all remember those photos, maybe. I said, oh my God, the prayers are being answered, you know, for her soul. So, but I always see them. You know, I was a My profession, some years ago, honored me with a kind of lifetime achievement award, and so I went to New York for the award, and I was staying at the Paramount Hotel. I was the guest of the profession, and they had paid for everything, and I walked out the first morning. It was unbelievable. The wall, they have this wall, the two walls at the opening of the building are metal, and they have these holes in them. And someone, I guess it was the people there, but anyway, every one of those holes had a rose in it. And I was like, to my colleagues, I said, this is unbelievable to me, to see all these roses like this. I mean, they weren't there when I arrived. You know, it's like quite extraordinary. And one of them said to me, oh, and then I have this thing with the number 22. So we went to lunch at the Fig and Olive, I think. It was really a fun place where they have fig and olives. And we looked, and I had mentioned to that person I had 22 because we got assigned one, a person from Kansas City I'd flown to New York with. I think we were in seat 22. It's like, oh, this is going to be a great trip. And then he said, oh my God, look at the bill. And it was 2222. You know, it's like, but I'm always looking for those things. So I believe that there are lots of miracles around because I see them, you know, I have faith that they're there.
And Jamil had faith at lunch.
Oh yes, did you know that story today? We walked into the kitchen and Joe had mentioned that someone hadn't maybe shown up for breakfast, I knew that. And I felt really bad because I know how hard everybody works. And it wasn't that maybe someone was just forgetful and they overslept. It wasn't blaming anyone, and he wasn't blaming anyone. But I could tell Joe is so even, you know. I mean, he's been so even and held such a nice, you know, there haven't been any ripples. Sometimes you get a sense that there are ripples at camp, but smooth. Everything's been, in my view, I said, I don't know if you're hiding it, but it, you know, all seems to be going very well. And then he mentioned that he seemed, there was just a slight little distress in his voice, and I thought, oh gosh. So we went up to get coffee in between the early morning session and then the second morning session, and Jamil is in the kitchen alone, and I heard him say, you know, I hope people show up today. And he asked someone, could you help? Because it was someone that was used to, I already did my karma yoga and I'm leaving soon. And I just thought, I'm going in. I said, can I help? And Anna Farishta was in the back and she said, say yes, say yes, say yes. And he said, okay, yes. And then I recruited. Kareem Agita and Savitri and a few other people showed up. But it was Jamil with all the Dakinis. They all showed up, you know. All the Taras showed up, you know, from space. And it was fun. It was a lot of fun. It was very easy. And he's so wonderful in the kitchen. But he was like, it was like, I think he even called it a miracle.
Yeah, and he said he had said a little prayer.
Yeah, he had said a prayer that people would just show up, and we did. How fun is that? Well, and we had a good time.
He said the prayer that his helper would show up, and a whole bunch of helpers showed up.
Yeah, so it was good. So, what have we learned?
Gotta have faith.
Go, Karima, get to.
The extension of confidence is the belief that things will manifest.
Yeah, but here's the interesting thing. It doesn't always come exactly the way we think it should. Right? But it comes.
I think that, and you mentioned it in your sharing, the whole idea of mindfulness awareness, be aware of these things, because the miracles are there and you're just walking by because you're carrying some thought in your mind. You don't see what's in front of you. And that happens to me, it happens probably to everyone. We walk by the miracles.
time? Do we have an exact timekeeper anywhere?
It's,
we have 10 minutes. Yes, we do walk by the miracles all the time. We're often outside of the one amazing miracle that we live every day, ourselves.
Jump and the net will appear, right?
Say it again.
Jump and the net will appear.
Yeah. Just show up. Just be you, be the best you, be the God you. Have faith in that.
I think it was Albert Einstein that said, treat everything like a miracle or nothing like a miracle.
Mm. I love him. He's so...
simple.
Yeah.
You had said about the Christian mystics, the simplicity of it.
Yeah.
So St. Francis of Assisi said, teach the gospel and if you must use words.
Yeah.
Actions.
Yes.
Putting.
Yes. My last personal conversation with Mersha Tadiat before he passed was about that. And he said, you know, Nuria, and I had been the head of the brotherhood, what we call in the Sufi movement, the brotherhood, sisterhood activity before this other appointment. Now Karima Gita has willingly taken on that responsibility, but we co-facilitate it with someone in Europe. But he said to me, I know you'll agree with me. He said, people, I think what's the most important activity of the Sufi work is the brotherhood sisterhood work. It's how we are in the world with other people and how we embrace people's differences and uniqueness and love them. And he said, I think people have it wrong. They think the most important thing is the esoteric school, but I don't think so. That's for a few. The brotherhood sisterhood work is the most important activity. That manner of friendliness, you know, not a hierarchical structure of initiations, really. And I said, I know that because I feel that so much, and I feel this community exemplifies that. Don't you? So many ways. Yeah, just like that. Be like that in life. Be a friend. Be kind. And when someone's unkind, you know, probably has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the causes and conditions that brought them to that moment when they encountered you. And maybe you can be kind and see if that doesn't help in some way. It's very simple, but often we have to get out of the way for it. Trust. It might be time for your class. Have we heard a conch?
15 past.
Oh, we have a little more time then. Can we do our practice that we've been doing the last few days together?
Can you say that word, spell it?
Yes, it's M-U, but then an apostrophe, and then a lowercase M-I-N. So it's like Mu'min, Mu'min, Mu'min. Sometimes we hear it Mu'min. We've heard it pronounced that way, but in the classical sense. And I think it's interesting because it does something kind of like lifts the lid off of the solar plexus and then comes up to the, you know, kind of the seat where the Holy Spirit resides. Now whisper. Silently breathing in and breathing out, the faithful one. Faith beyond all fear, beyond all deceit, pure faith, the faithful one. And then we'll say, those in our circle now will be transitioning to this new set of practices. We'll send out a notice to all of you. We in our circle, which is a kind of a worldwide circle, we have people in India, Africa, and different places, Europe. But we, instead of working with individual practices, we work together on a set of practices for a given amount of time. And it's really quite wonderful what happens as a result. So that's what I'm speaking of. But I'd like for you to experiment with this phrase, because I've been doing that. You know, I always start the practices myself a month ahead of time to feel what's going on with them. And so I've been experimenting with saying it as a zikr, then a fikr, a seer, like we've done the last few days. But also on each one, for example, as say it aloud, a new hope is born in my heart by breathing thy peaceful atmosphere. And then I whisper, a new hope is born in my heart by breathing thy peaceful atmosphere. And then I breathe in, a new hope is born in my heart. And then I breathe out through the mouth on my heart by breathing thy peaceful atmosphere. It's very beautiful. Shall we do it a few times? Okay. So we'll say it aloud, a whisper, and then breathing in. A new hope is born in my heart, and then breathe on the heart by breathing thy peaceful atmosphere out. It's very subtle. It's beautiful. A new hope is born in my heart by breathing thy peaceful atmosphere. A new hope is born in my heart by breathing thy peaceful atmosphere. A new hope is born in my heart by breathing thy peaceful atmosphere. A new hope is born in my heart by breathing thy peaceful atmosphere. A new hope. A new hope is born in my heart by breathing thy peaceful atmosphere. A new hope is born in my heart by breathing thy peaceful atmosphere. A new hope is born in my heart by breathing thy peaceful atmosphere. May it be so. And let's allow this new hope and peaceful atmosphere envelop all of creation. Amen. Amen. So.